were those, we often think of prophets as someone who foretells the future and such, but prophets were those who were really tasked with telling the people what God had to say. Often prophets were tasked with telling the people when the people did not want to hear. I've got a little bit of reverb. Can you bring it down just a slight? Thank you. So when we read Isaiah, we might well prepare ourselves that we are about to hear something the people might not want to hear, that we might not want to hear. I'm going to read from Isaiah chapter 5, and I ask that you take a moment to pray together that God would open this word to us. Let's pray. Lord, you have through generations passed on your word through your prophets and others. But the communication of your word, that seed falling on the ground, is only accomplished as your Spirit wills. So, Lord, please open our hearts. Open our eyes, our minds, everything about us. Open us so that we might truly hear you. We pray this, Jesus, in your precious name. Amen. We're in the fifth chapter of Isaiah, and it reads this way. We're going to read the first seven verses. Let me sing for my beloved, my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it. And he looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done for it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? And now I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it shall be devoured. I will break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will make it a waste. It shall not be pruned or hoed, and briars and thorns shall grow up. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant planting. And he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed. For righteousness, but behold, an outcry. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So within the church, the Christian church, there are passages that are quite familiar to us. Passages that we can say a single line and everyone can immediately know the story. We can talk about the Good Samaritan, or we can talk about the parable of the lost sheep, or the prodigal son. And immediately our mind works through the different elements of each of those stories. The vineyard story of the fifth chapter of Isaiah was such a story for the Hebrews, for the people in Jesus' day. Just the mention of the vineyard would encapsulate all that we just read. It was well known to them in the same way the Good Samaritan, the lost sheep, the prodigal son is known to us. But the Good Samaritan, the lost sheep, the prodigal son, those are upbeat stories about God's love for us, his incredible love for us. And this, too, is about God's love for us. It's about a relationship that has gone horribly wrong. Starts out by saying, let me tell you a love song. It's setting it up right away, that idea that this is supposed to be a love song. And so we expect something that's all overflowing with love. And so we're immediately struck when it's not. It's passing along what appears to be a positive message and yet hitting so hard because it's sharing an awful truth. I still remember my father coming home from a birthday celebration. He had just turned 40 or had gone to a party where he had just turned 40, and they sang happy birthday to him. You know how to sing happy birthday, right? And so they sang him happy birthday at his 40th birthday. Oh, happy birthday. Oh, happy birthday. People dying everywhere, oh, happy birthday. They sang him happy birthday, but they sang it as a dirge. This is supposed to be a love song. But instead, it's talking about a relationship that is terribly broken. Something has gone horribly wrong. This far exceeds any country music. Things are wrong. He looked for grapes, but behold, Scripture, I don't know why they do this, all the translations, wild grapes. That is such a poor translation, but it's, in some ways you can't blame them because it's hard to encapsulate. It's, oh, putrid grapes. You know what I'm talking about. Sometimes where you've gone to pick grapes out of the vine, and you go to pick, and you're, oh, not those. They're not only shriveled, they're diseased. They look like from far away, it looks like it's a pleasant batch of grapes, and then you get close, and you're like, oh. Or maybe in the grocery store, when you picked grapes out, you picked up a pack, took it home, and the top side looked good, but you flip it over, and you're like, oh. And you almost want to gag. That's the message. It's not just wild grapes. It's awfully tainted, putrid, smelly grapes. Something's gone horribly wrong. This relationship that God wants to have with his people has gone horribly wrong. And so God invites us into a place of deciding who's at fault. You know, we have it all happen all the time where divorce happens or friendships break up or companies fall apart. Two business partners who are great friends are no longer talking to one another. All the time this stuff happens, and we get to hear the story, usually from one or the other. And you know the old adage, you got to hear both sides. God invites us in to judge. Something's gone horribly wrong, and God asks us like an accountant for an accounting of what's gone wrong and lines up the ledgers of credit versus debit, of that which is good versus that which is bad. And instead of what often happens when you talk with someone whose relationship's just broken up and they start to talk about all that went wrong with the other person, in this case, God begins with himself. He walks through what he's done. The first item he brings up is placement. The idea of location, 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 right? Isn't that the thing in real estate? Where, you know, you can have a beautiful house, but if it's in the wrong neighborhood, location, location, location. He says, I planted a vineyard on a very fertile hill. In other words, it was the right placement. It's where this all should have gone well. I don't need to spend much time on this in a farming community. We all know the difference in soil and the benefits of it. But I still remember when we were shopping for homes, I was always surprised. Every time we were in the basement of another house, the realtor would tell me, this house was on clay or this house was on sand. And I didn't know any reason why that mattered. Of course, I learned. But the soil was fertile. It was good. God says, my placement. This was my placement. And then he goes on to talk about his preparation. I dug it. And I cleared it of stones. He dug it. Remember, this is a fertile hill, and if you've been in that region, it's not just like nice soil, it's soil that you got to kind of dig at and get all the stone out of the way. You got to take more of a mattock, you know, not just a nice hoe. You got to do a lot of work and remove all the stone. Even now, we know what it's like. Sometimes you ask a farmer what is their farm producing this year, and it's not a surprise to hear them say, stones. Because just when you think you've cleared all the stones, more come up. He's done not only the right placement, he's done the proper preparation. He's done everything to make it right, and he's cleared away all the stones, just like the stones in our life. Just when we think we get everything taken care of, something else comes up, and God has removed it all. Proper placement, the proper preparation. And then he starts in with protection. I built a tower within it, a tower to oversee and watch over, to make sure no one comes near and disrupts, no animals or other things. Matter of fact, later on we hear that there was a wall put up and hedges, that this planting, this vineyard was properly protected. So we've got placement, we've got preparation, we've got protection. And then he says that he planted the choicest vine. In other words, possibilities. The possibilities were, I almost wanted to say, perfect. The possibilities were all there. The choicest vine. He knows what is a good grapevine. He knows what's a good grapevine for this kind of soil, this placement. Everything is rightly aligned. I like to fish. And anything that tells me it's a better opportunity, that the water is at the right height, that the moon is in the right place, that the temperature is right and the wind is just right, all those things aligning for just the, I see all that and I'm like, oh, today's a good fishing day. All the possibilities are there. And then the next thing he tells us after placement and preparation and protection and possibility, he next tells us that he got ready for production. He didn't wait for those grapes to come off the vine and then ship them off for someone else to make the wine. No, he built a wine vat right there in the midst of the vineyard. He got ready for them all to taste the first fruits right away and to enjoy. He was so looking forward to this relationship, so invested in it, that he wasn't farming it out to anyone else. It was for him. Dug out a wine vat for the production. And it says he looked for grapes, and behold, putrid grapes. What went wrong? What went wrong? If God's so invested in the people of Israel and so invests in us, what goes wrong? God puts us in a place where we can't help but judge. And for that matter, judge against ourselves. He says, look, I want you to judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there for me to do? What more could I have done in it? What more could I have given you? He says to us. So that's the credit side of the ledger as we keep an accounting of this relationship that is broken. This vineyard that was known to every Jew, young and old, everyone knowing. What went wrong? Let me read you what went wrong. The sad part is, it's like holding up a mirror and possibly seeing ourselves. It starts in the first chapter. I'll read it to you. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. Children have I reared and brought up, but they have rebelled against me. Rebellion. That's how the prophet Isaiah begins, with a note of rebellion. That's the overarching theme of what's gone wrong on the debit side of the ledger of keeping an accounting between what God has done and what we have done. Rebellion. But rebellion takes many forms, and so he then goes in to start describing those many forms in chapter 1. He says, not only children have I reared and brought up, but they've rebelled against me. And he says, the irony is, the ox knows its owner and the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know me. My people don't understand. They rebel. And then he tells us that it's generational. It's not just one time. It's ongoing. He says, ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, children who deal corruptly. It's gone from generation to generation. It's now in the children. It just keeps happening. And he explains that it's not just a little, that it's all consuming. Our rebellion is not just a little one-off or a possible misstep or a mistake. It's all consuming. He says this, the whole head is sick and the whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it. A sense that we often teach in Sunday school and other things that we're full of sin, we're broken, there's no good in us. And it's really hard to take that in because we do all sorts of good things for one another. We love family members and friends, and we do all sorts of, but in the end, when push comes to real shove, we're about ourselves. We rebel against the one who made us. Goes on to say it this way, that we even miss the signs. We miss the fact that we're on the wrong track. Have you ever had a child who does something wrong, you correct them, and then when they're about to do something else wrong, you show them, hey, look over here, you sure you want that? And they still do wrong. Have you ever had that? No, I have. I know I've done it too, right? He says, your country He says this to Israel. Your country lies desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. In your very presence, foreigners devour your land. It is desolate as overgrown by foreigners. You know what was happening during this time? Foreign invaders were coming in and taking in all the cities, and the whole land was crawling with other people. They could see it. However, and the daughter of Zion, that is a euphemism for Jerusalem, is left like a booth in a vineyard, like a lodge in a cucumber field, like a besieged city. In other words, since Jerusalem's okay, everybody still thinks everything's still good. They're missing the signs. God is giving them warnings in the same way a parent does by trying to curtail and cut down and take away further and further things from a child so they learn and change direction. It's like they can't see it. And so often we can be in denial in our own sins and our own behaviors. We justify it. We say, no, that's not true. And yet he says, you're just missing it. And then there's a reference to there being a few people that are left, a few survivors. It's kind of like those who were left over after Sodom and Gomorrah. There's a few left. But that's God's blessing, God's ray of hope. And yet they're even misreading that. And then finally, the biggest thing that he launches against them that goes on for several verses. Let me see if you can get a hint of it. He says this concerns their worship. What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices? I've had enough of burnt offerings and rams and the fat of well-fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. When you come to appear before me, who's required of you this trampling of my courts? Bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and callings of convocations, I cannot stand another one of your assemblies. They become a burden to me. God's speaking to how easy it is for us to get into the motions of worshiping and being religious, but yet our heart is nowhere near Him. That we're far off. Do you think when all these bad things were happening to Israel that they weren't still offering sacrifices in Jerusalem? They were. The priests were still going through the daily routines. Everybody was still doing these things, and yet they were so far from God. Something's gone horribly wrong. God expected grapes, and instead he got putrid, stinking grapes. He lines up all he's done in this accounting of credit, and then he lines up the debits. And the one he speaks to most at the end, that he goes into greatest length, is how often we just go through the motions. We put on a good face. We do the right thing without being right or righteous at all. We're far from God. That's why at the end of the vineyard, God says, hey, look, this is what I'm going to do. Something's gone horribly wrong. The wild grapes, this is what I've got. This is what I'm going to do. Take away my protection. I'm going to take away my protection. I'm going to knock down the walls. I'm going to take away the hedges. And I'm going to let this beautiful vineyard that I worked so hard on just be trampled. It says not only is he going to take away his protection, he's going to take away all efforts of preparation, all efforts of care. He's no longer going to hoe out the earth around. You know, those of us who plant and attend to our gardens, we're still always pulling out weeds and cleaning it up and making sure that what's growing there has every chance. I'm not going to do that anymore. In fact, he's not even going to prune. He's not even going to help that plant properly shape. In short, it sounds like God is literally leaving life to be the teacher. That's it. I'm done. I'm walking away. I'm taking away my protection, and I'm taking away my preparation. That'd be hard. To suddenly be abandoned and no longer left with any help. Many people can feel that in life. Where is God? Why am I left to this? But God takes one step more. God doesn't leave it just to the workings of how life goes, the unraveling that life has naturally within it. And it's all the brokenness of the world. God takes one step more and puts his hand largely on the scale against us. It says, those clouds, I'm shutting them up. In other words, no more rain. This is the passage that the people carried. I don't know about you, but I come into worship to be filled and lifted up. This is a hard passage to carry in one's breast. That God does so much for us, but we walk away. So God's going to walk away from us? God says, look, I looked for justice. And instead, what I got was bloodshed. I looked for righteousness. Instead, I heard an outcry. He's pointing out to the sickness that's within all of us. That when people aren't looking, we might not be just. We might not be righteous. This is a hard thing to carry. But they carried it as a reminder of who they were called to be. The vineyard shows up in different ways. I'm going to take you now to Psalm 80. And I want you to listen for the vineyard. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock. This is talking to God. You who are enthroned upon the cherubim, shine forth before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh, some of the tribes. This is speaking to God. Stir up your might and come to save us. People are in trouble. Restore us, O God. Let your face shine that we may be saved. The people are in trouble. They've rebelled. O Lord God of hosts, how long will you be angry with your people's prayers? You fed them with the bread of tears and given them tears to drink in full measure. You make us an object of contention for our neighbors, and our enemies laugh among themselves. Now hear what's coming. Restore, O God of hosts. Let your face shine that they may be saved. You brought a vine out of Egypt. Remember him delivering the people out of Egypt and bringing them to the promised land? You brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it. It took deep root and filled the land. The mountains were covered with its shade, the mighty cedars with its branches. It sent out its branches to the sea and its shoots to the river. Why then have you broken down its walls so that all who pass along the way pluck its fruit? The boar from the forest ravages it, and all that move in the field feed on it. Turn again, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven and see. Have regard for this vine, the stock that your hand had planted, and for the son whom you made strong for yourself. They have burned it with fire. They have cut it down. May they perish at the rebuke of your face. But let your hand be on the man of your right hand, the son of man whom you have made strong for yourself. Did you hear that? The son of man whom you have made strong for yourself. Then we shall not turn back from you. Give us life and we will call upon your name. Restore us, O Lord, a God of hosts. Let your face shine that we may be saved. What I want you to hear is in the midst of this troubled story to carry in our breasts of how God had done so much for us, but we rebelled, and this wondering if God will ever give us a second chance or come back to us, the people of God carried within their hearts an equal belief that God would one day restore them, that God had a greater plan, that God had a promise long ago that he gave to David that one would always sit on the throne. And then you have this reference to the Son of Man. Some commentators will simply say it's a reference to a human, to be just being what it is to be human. But I don't think, given our circumstances, it's too hard to read how those early followers of Jesus who were Jews could see how their hope long ago was being realized in Jesus. See, because there's a problem in this relationship that God wants to have with us. God has put everything into us and we don't respond in kind. God wanted great and wonderful grapes and we gave him wild, putrid grapes in return. So God had a different plan. And that plan was Jesus. That it was no longer going to be dependent on our actions. That God himself would ensure the production of his vineyard, that the wine would once again flow. Why don't you keep all this in mind about the vineyard as we now turn to something you've heard before. And I want you now to hear it with the ears of the early Jews, to hear it with the ears of his disciples who were sitting around him and the crowds that gathered around him, those who well had within their breasts this idea of the vineyard and their great and bitter disappointment before God. I want you to hear Jesus' words in that context. John, the gospel writer, records Jesus saying this, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because the word that I have spoken to you, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. God's plan for the problem of the relationship. God's action in the face of expecting grapes, but instead getting putrid, awful grapes, was to send his son to take our place, to die in our sins, to die for our putridness, and to raise him to new life. And with that, the promise of new life for us as well. Such that Jesus makes clear the vineyard, hey, God's still the vine dresser, but I am the vine, bearing good fruit. That comes from abiding in Jesus, living in Jesus. That's how good fruit comes about. That's how God chose to restore this broken relationship, for us to live in Him, to place our trust in Him, but also to daily be nurtured in Him through His Word, in prayer. The answer to the vineyard is God's vine, Jesus Christ. Whatever story of despair that we could carry in our breast, whatever feeling of abandonment that we may at times flirt with, that God would leave us alone, that is not true. God came in a rescue mission to the vineyard, and he planted the choicest vine of all in Jesus, such that you and I and everyone else who abides in him may bear fruit and have life eternal. Will you pray with me? Oh, what a gift, Almighty God, is your son Jesus. Oh, how I would have loved to have been there. How each of us would have loved to look over the shoulders of others and see the expressions of those who first heard him say, I am the vine. Almighty God, we weep at your saving grace. For you have done far more than the most perfect of fields and choicest of plants. You've done far more than everything right. You have given yourself for us so that we might be restored to you. Almighty God, help us to live in this grace. Through Jesus, our precious Savior, we pray. Amen. May we each remain in the vine and bear much good fruit. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be yours this day and forevermore. Amen.